Turn to what is really becoming a series a lot more extensive than what I had planned. The Lord's got other plans, and we'll go with His plans. His plans are better than our plans. As we are midway in between books, as we here at Calvary, we go chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. But we just ended our study and en route to another book of the Bible, and we've decided to embark upon this little mini-series. And the Lord is using it. You've been emailing me and letting me know what you want to hear about in the future. And some of those things are very, very exciting. But right now we're sticking to the agenda in which we have right now. We're looking at being a Christian in various aspects. And if you remember, and I'm wondering if you do, we looked first of all at being a Christian. Where was it? At work, at your job. And then we looked at being a Christian in your relationships. And predominantly last week, that dealt with being single. Not exclusively, but predominantly so, being single. And what it means to be a Christian and being single in a godless and a Christless age in which you and I live. That we want to be people who, when we say that we're Christians, we are really Christians. The world is sick and tired of seeing a fake representation of what a Christian is. And I think you are too. And you look around the world, and I don't want to make it sound like I'm taking advantage of anyone's misfortune, but the world is in a heap of trouble. And America is in a heap of trouble. And California, according to the statistics, is about the worst off in America with the way things are going with the economy. But we're hearing, at least I'm hearing from friends who pastor churches up and down the state, that their churches are growing with people visiting and giving their hearts to Christ because they're losing everything else. And they're embracing, I'm not applauding, you know, that you're losing everything else, but I am applauding the fact that through thick and thin, Jesus Christ is always there. Our relationship with Him is real. And because that's true, we're looking tonight at being a Christian in your home. And tonight, this will be a message that will probably go on for a few weeks by the magnitude of intensity and need that you and I have regarding this. So we are in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. That is our theme verse, and from there we go off into these studies. Colossians 1, 9. Paul said to the church at Colossae, what an awesome, beautiful gathering of believers, and in a beautiful place, I might add. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease, he said, to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's the heartbeat of the Christian. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that means the work is of God, He'll do it in us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In our first look at this series, we looked at life in the Bible, our lives in the Bible, and being at your job, as we talked about. There's a reason why we started there. Then we looked at being a Christian in our relationships. There's a reason why we went to that. And as we escalate onward, being a Christian in your home, and what it means to us in this day and age as Christians. And so I want you to jot this down. Being a Christian in your home. And I'm just going to make this assumption tonight. I know that this is a bold thing to say because it may not be true, but I'm going to talk to you tonight as though each and every one of us are Christians. You might be here tonight, or maybe you brought a friend tonight who's not a Christian. Well, that's okay. And by the way, a little bit of inside information. Do you want your friend to become a Christian? If you do, treat them like a Christian. Treat them like another Christian. Just love on them. Include them. Pray with them. Just treat them like another, just treat them like you treat Christians. And watch what happens. That, I have found, is often more powerful than preaching to them any message. Treat them right, and they'll come to Christ. And that's never more true than in the home. Treating someone as though you're brother and sister in the home. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at these things tonight. Being a Christian in your home, number one, and we're looking at it, of course, the home, marriage. Mark it down. What is marriage, number one, is the first thing that we're going to look at. And I want you to consider this as we look through this. It's a picture. According to the Bible, the marriage that is displayed in the Bible, marriage itself, is a picture. And you might say tonight, if the God of the Bible is an all-loving God, then what does he have to say about marriage? Well, before I answer that, let me say this. If you're going to Hollywood to define what marriage is, you're going to get messed up. Marriage cannot be defined by Hollywood, though Hollywood is trying. I got good news for you tonight. Hollywood did not invent marriage. God invented marriage, but Hollywood may, from its pulpit, spew its interpretation of what a marriage should be like. And by the way, have you noticed whatever Hollywood does, it makes fun of marriage? It downplays it, or it mocks it? Or if somebody is married in Hollywood, in the movies or on the sitcoms or whatever it is, that marriage is a mockery and it's an absolute joke. And they really pump up the fact that people ought to be cheating on each other and all that kind of stuff. And people act all brazen and hard and they can do this and I'm that way and all these programs. But when you strip away all of the vinyl and you go home at the end of the night, there's something in the human heart that longs for faithfulness. Did you know that? Let me be the first to tell you, no matter how dark you might be or how bound up in Hollywood you might be, the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, you want somebody faithful. You want somebody to love you. You want somebody to care for you. And I don't think, no matter what this culture does, marriage will ever lose its very special place, no matter, by the way, what our government might try to do to our majority vote to defend marriage. God engineered marriage, and it's in the heart of a human being. And we're going to talk about that tonight. What is marriage? It is a picture. And the institution of marriage is a spiritual covenant. Jot it down. It's a spiritual covenant that God has created in the confines of a relationship. It is very, very special. Why? Because it is a spiritual covenant that God has made. It is powerful. Genesis 2:18 says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good," listen guys, "it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." When God said it's not good that man should be alone, the word "not good" means it's not sufficient, it's not satisfactory. It's not good for a guy to be alone. And when the Bible says there that God is going to make him a helper who's comparable or comparable, the word means suitable, adapted. Here's the cool word. It means in Hebrew, complementary. That's awesome. A marriage which makes up a home, a husband and a wife are to complement one another, not be at war with each other. He said, "Well, Jack, why is there so much war in a marriage? Why is there so much division? And why do our young people look around today?" And honestly, according to an MTV poll, young people today, they don't want marriages to fail. They're smarter than some of the parents. They want the marriages to make it. Young kids today, they want a mom and a dad. They don't want to split up. By the way, those are indicators of a possible revival on the horizon. I'm old enough to remember the Jesus movement, the great Jesus movement of Southern California that began at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And that great thing swept the nation and went into Europe. And what preceded the Jesus movement revival? Well, it was the dope, smoking, love in, hate Ashbury, what else? A love bug thing that was going on. Remember that? It was all of this stuff. And all these hippies began to find out, you know what, this isn't working. This is not working. We need to find some stability in our lives. And those hippies looked at jobs, that didn't work. They looked at all their dad, mom and dad's money, that didn't work. And they were disillusioned. And some beautiful lady who loved Jesus so much turned to her husband in Huntington Beach and she said, "Someone's got to reach these kids." And that woman was Kay Smith, the wife of Chuck Smith. And she said, "We've got to tell them about Jesus." And you can read that story. It's tremendous. And they began to preach the gospel. And people began to come. And by the way, they were preaching the gospel. Kids were coming out of their dope world and hippie world. And they still looked hippie-like. I mean, it was amazing. But they began to accept Christ. And nobody would take them in. So Chuck and Kay Smith would put them, they would line their bathtubs in their house and their floors with beds and pillows and blankets, and they had hippies sleeping all over their home. sleeping in the bathtub, sleeping in the hallway, sleeping out all over the place as they would disciple them. And many of those guys, I'm not one of them, I just want to make it clear, but many of those guys became pastors and leaders and was greatly used by God in the great worship movement that gave birth to modern worship. But listen, marriage is a picture that God has presented to us. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. And then as I looked a moment ago, it's a covenant. Marriage is not only a picture of what God wants you and I to see. Think about this. It is a covenant. When you look at marriage, God wants you to be able to look at your marriage and understand that if I am a Christian, I am to do marriage according to this book. Hey, you young people, listen up. Do marriage according to this book. Here's the deal. Young ladies, read the Bible. And the man that you're interested in or the man that you're married to, have them do marriage by the book. Do it by the book. God wants that to happen. And let me tell you, you want it to happen. Because in this is a picture and it is a covenant. Marriage is a spiritual institution. That's why we fight so hard to defend it. It's a biblical issue. And here's the deal. It is not a contract. Now, I know you've heard that. Didn't Donald Trump and all these other people have their, what's it called? Prenuptial agreements? That if our marriage doesn't if our marriage fails, then you don't get this and you don't get that. And you can have this and you can have half of that. They go into the agreement as a contract, not a covenant. That's not a marriage. There may have been a pastor that did the service. They may have called it a marriage. But listen, without it being a spiritual covenant, it ain't gonna be what God wants it to be. It is an amazing thing, marriage is. God has invented it. God loves it. God preserves it. Listen, don't think marriage is bad because we crash it. Don't think marriage is somehow archaic and out of step with society. No, the truth is marriage has been run into the wall because men and women have decided to do marriage without God's instruction. Have you ever bought something of any value whatsoever? You ever buy a lawnmower? You ever seen how big the manuals are getting on a lawnmower? You're supposed to read, it says read before operating. Who in the world has ever read that manual before starting it? And then you buy a car. And you got this book to read. Read before operating. And it's funny because, you know, they sell you the car, you got the key, and you drive home, and then you open it up, and it says read before operating. What did I miss? Do you ever get around to reading it? No. But the manual's there. Thank God we trust the mechanic to have read the manual because he fixes it when we take it to him after we break it for not reading the manual. What about marriage? The things that God wants us to depend on him the most, it's amazing. This book has the answers. In a few weeks, we're going to be talking about children and kids and what to do with them, what not to do with them. And and how do you handle a kid? Go to the Bible. It tells you how to handle a kid. This is the manual. This is God's manual on life, the Bible. It's got every answer in here for us if we will just stop and read it. But the Bible says regarding marriage, it is a covenant. It's an institution ordained by God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 says this, and Adam said, this is now, he's speaking about Eve, of course, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I guess that's an awesome declaration. Wow! Eve! Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's very romantic Genesis talk. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and leave his mama and be joined to his wife, and thou shalt become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. The Lord esteems marriage highly. God presided. He was the first one to perform a wedding service. God did it. And it was with Adam and Eve. But the Lord esteems marriage highly. In fact, so much so, the Father, Yahweh God, Jehovah, God of the Bible, in Jeremiah 3:14 says, return, O backsliding Israel, says the Lord, for I am married to you, God says of Israel. God believes in marriage. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason a man shall leave. Listen, this is Paul now quoting Scripture. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's interesting. Marriage is a spiritual covenant. It is a picture of what God has engineered regarding the Father in heaven above and the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that Jesus is engaged, espoused to the church, the bride of Christ. Paul says this is a mystery. And how many of you are married tonight? Raise your hands. I got to see. All right, put your hands down. How many of you are not married? Raise your hands. Wow, it's about 50-50 in here tonight. That's pretty cool. Check it out. Marriage is a mystery. The Bible tells us, for example, I'll tell you, this is a mystery. The Bible says that husbands ought to dwell with their wives according to understanding. It means husbands ought to understand their wives. Now, the Bible has to tell us that. First of all, the Bible has to tell us that. Second of all, I don't think that's possible. Well, I need to pray and seek God and say, God, you have to help me understand my wife. How many men can say amen to that? And listen, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. There is no way that you are going to be an incredible, awesome, wonderful husband without consulting God. It's absolutely amazing. Because God will tell you secrets about her. God will show you things about her. God will tell you, you know, this or about that. And regarding her very personality, he knows her better than you'll ever know her. It's amazing. And not only that, what is marriage? It's a foundation. It's a foundation. And you're going to hear this all through the evening over and over again. Mark chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That is a tremendous statement. God says marriage is so amazing that he will knock out any man who tries to separate what he's put together. He's going to judge that. And the Bible's replete with all kinds of warnings about tampering with someone else's marriage. God says, listen, and you may think you're getting away with tampering somebody else's marriage. God's going like this. You better. Because he says, what I've put together, let no man separate. And you want to ask the question, why? Because marriage and what it entails is a spiritual issue. Don't think for a moment that when you say, I do, it's all done. When you say, I do, it's just the beginning. I do believe I'm beginning a walk for the rest of my life. And listen, much of it we're not even aware of. We wake up halfway into it. It is a spiritual venture that God has called us to embark upon. It's proven to be the best, most productive, successful platform to build a life and a home on. Marriage. What happens when two become one? There's a collision of ideas, personalities, desires, ambitions. It's huge. People have said, I don't know who said it, but people have said it. If you survive the first, what was it? First 3 years or 5 years? What's the latest? If you survive the first 3 weeks. But there's this little jingle the world has. If you survive the first year, you'll make it. Or whatever. I don't know what the thing is. Why do they say such things like that? Because there's a huge collision of ideas and of ambition and of desires and a marriage. You can go through all the premarital counseling that this church can offer, and we do require that. Why? Because there's a collision coming. It's huge. And you need to know. You need to know each other. Where are you going to live after you're married? Who's going to do? How many kids do you want? Where are you going to retire? What happens if she gets pregnant? What are you going to do with the kids once they're delivered? What's going to happen? All these kinds of things. What about Christmas? Where are you going to spend it? At your parents or her parents? How are you going to divide up the day? All this kind of stuff. People just go, I love you. I love you too. Let's get married. Okay. Wait a minute. Where in the world are you going to spend Christmas? People get in fights over these things. It's absolutely amazing. When two become one, it's a big deal. Two lives are, listen, as Christians, remember, we're Christians tonight. Two lives yield to the authority and to the leadership of God. That's how it works. How can two become one? It is impossible unless both of you willfully yield to God. You submit to God first, everything else is downhill after that. It's amazing. And I was back over here during worship. As the worship was going, I saw some pretty gnarly guys come in tonight. Big guys coming in. They're walking in. You heard that we've been talking about relationships and stuff like that. You haven't been here before, but you're thinking, you know what? Maybe I ought to go see what's there. Come walking in. Any girls around here? When I said, how many of you are single? You were looking to see if somebody raised their hands. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how petite and gentle you might be or how incredibly buffed and gigantic you might be, the truth of the matter is our hearts are seeking love. And our hearts are seeking relationship. And no one wants to enter into a relationship that's doomed for failure. And that is a very, very serious issue because, listen, laying your life down to Jesus Christ is the greatest guarantee that your marriage will work. And here's the thing. Keeping your life at the foot of the cross will keep your marriage working. Whenever you and I pick up ourselves, dust ourselves off, and step away from the cross and begin to think or say, I'm going to do it my way, we are in for a collision. It happens every day, somewhere, and sometimes every so often in our lives. Maybe every day in our lives. I don't know. The strongest, most wonderful Christian couple in the world. By the way, Lisa and I met the strongest, most wonderful Christian couple in the world. And that was Dr. John Wolverid, Geraldine and John Wolverid. Some of you may remember him. He's now with Jesus. But they had been married for something like 150 years. I mean, it was ridiculous. And we were having dinner with him in Dallas, Texas. He was the president or dean of Dallas Theological Seminary. We had spent some time there. And we were having dinner with them. And they're playing footsie with each other under the table. And they were just 80 years old at the time. And they were playing footsie, you know. And then when you pray, the meal came. So we prayed. And as soon as we pray, they kiss each other. And, you know, Lisa and I are like trying to, oh, yeah, we do that too. They were amazing. And I don't know if Lisa had asked Geraldine or how it came out, but they said, oh, no, we've never raised our voices to one another in you know, 70 years of marriage or whatever it was. I was like 68 years of marriage. No, we've never yelled at each other. We've never raised our voice towards each other. And like, what? I mean, Lisa, can you take out the trash? I mean, that's raising your voice, in my opinion. It was just amazing. But those two lives, they were so dedicated. They lived in such a constant awareness of the Lord. And here's the cool thing. They both served the Lord until he went home to be with Jesus, you know, not too long ago. Serving Christ and serving others kept before him the cross always. And of course, she was always here. Well, when he'd come and speak, she was always serving him. Book sales and taking care of the speaking things when he was here. Serving the Lord. Great way to keep your marriage together is to have that attitude of yielded servanthood one toward another. Marriage is to be an environment that creates, as it were, a little universe of love. That's the heart of God. The Bible says God is love. You ought to read the Bible. It's awesome. It says of God, He is love. Genesis 24:67. Okay, hang on. Genesis 24:67. You know this of Abraham, but did you know, like father, like son? It says in Genesis 24:67, it says, then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Rebekah and Isaac, what a great story that is. Abraham loved Sarah. Isaac learned how to love Rebekah by watching his mom and dad love each other. And you know in the Bible, it records where, when they're down in Egypt, what's Abraham? Abraham gets caught flirting with Sarah. Remember, he says, tell these guys down here that you're my sister because you're really cute. And if they know that we're married, they're going to kill me. He's a, let's lie so I can live. Well, later on, we'll read the same thing happened with Rebecca and Isaac. Same thing. And we'll talk about it later. It's kind of cute because it says, while Abimelech was looking out of his window, looking at his kingdom. Must have been daytime, I guess. He's looking out of his window. And he's looking around and he sees Rebecca and Isaac. And it says that Isaac was sporting with Rebecca. Sporting. He says, well, so what? What, tennis? What, ping pong? Abimelech says, hey, you didn't tell me that she was your wife. You don't do that stuff with your sister. So whatever sporting is, it's clearly something that exhibits affection and love toward each other. When two become one. It's an amazing thing. Second point tonight, being a Christian in your home, what does a marriage do? Some people might say today, well, why should we get married? Or let's live together. And that's fine. You want to live together and you want to do that kind of stuff? Listen, that people do that every day, but just don't call it a marriage. You say, well, what gives you the right? I have no right. None. I have no right. I have no right to say, I can only repeat what I've been told from the book. Okay? And the Bible says that God has laid out and outlined what marriage is. You can live together with anybody you want, as long as you want, as many people as you want. You can do whatever you want. This is America. But don't call it marriage. Because marriage is a spiritual institution defined by God to be done a certain way. Okay, you with me? This is very important. What does a marriage do? What's the big deal anyway? Well, listen, first of all, it binds two individuals together. It binds them together. It's not a piece of paper. Why should I just go and get a piece of paper and then the next day everything's supposed to be different? No, it won't be different. Unless you understand it is a spiritual institution that binds two individuals together, and that is a wonderful thing. Here it goes again. Jesus said it. Matthew 19, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them, speaking of his father, at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. A man needs to be joined to his wife. Very clear, very powerful. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate, says Jesus. It's throughout the Bible. This one flesh union binds two people together under the watchful eye of God. It's amazing. It's awesome. To God, marriage is a triune relationship. What do you mean by that? It is spiritual, it is emotional, and it's physical. It's the body, soul, and spirit of two people coming together. Listen, it's not just sex. It's not just saying I do. Or it's not just having a good time together. Good time together is the emotional connection. Saying I do is that covenant of love. And sex, it's not just the act of sex. You know what's interesting? It's not in my notes, but I'll share it with you. Prostitutes who are with untold amount of people say of themselves that there's one thing they won't do in their prostitution. Oh, you already know the answer then. I heard it. Kiss. They will not kiss. And when asked, why will you not kiss a stranger? They said, no, that is crossing the line too far. We cannot be that intimate with somebody. No, I'm dead serious. Isn't that weird? Isn't it strange that when the Bible speaks about a husband and wife having sex together, the word that is implied is face-to-face union. When the two become one flesh, they are face-to-face. And God loves that. Isn't that amazing? It binds two together. It's a powerful spiritual thing. Listen, sexual activity binds people together. Maybe you were very young, or maybe you were a teenager, or whatever the situation was, and your virginity was surrendered that day, that night, and you never saw that person again. Yet, in your life, male and female, predominantly mostly female, but it is true about males also, that there was a bit of property or ownership that was relinquished to that person. There's a power to that. There's a binding power. And God says, listen, God says, I want you to save sex for marriage because I want you to have a great marriage. We think when, oh, thou shalt not, that shall not. Do you know why it says thou shalt not? Because he loves us. Think about it. He says you shouldn't do this. And then read your Bible carefully, because after certain things are met, for example, like marriage, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. As often as thou shalt. But it's a spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, do you not know that he who has joined himself physically to a harlot is one body with her? That's a spiritual thing. For listen to what the verse Paul the Apostle quotes. Are you guys sitting down? Are you with me? Everybody here? regarding this, Paul is speaking even with a harlot. If you go to the house of the hooker or wherever or whatever, this is what he says. You join yourself to her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Wow. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So then flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man sins, he does outside of his own body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So tonight, if you're not married and you're having sex with somebody, you're hurting yourself. He said, I don't like you telling me about that. Look, you're not hurting me. You're hurting you. And God says, I made it. It's like taking, again, I saw Satan's always trying to get me before a service. As I pulled out of my driveway, went up the street there, and there goes that guy. I told you about him before. He may be here tonight. I don't know. He goes by in that Ferrari. If you know that, have you seen, it's a Ferrari. It's a big, beautiful red Ferrari. And I'm thinking, Lord, speak to me tonight so I can speak to your people. Oh, God, move and just help us, Lord, to have a light touch on this world and to be ready for your coming. And then I pull up to the stoplight. And then I envision my truck like a, you know. But the truth of the matter is we're to flee, the Bible says, sexual immorality. We're to flee. Why? Because it's always there to try to trip you up. Because it's a spiritual power. We want to be careful. We want to be very careful. And if you're being tempted to be crossing that line, listen, God's not going to beat you with a stick. He's not going to kill you tonight. He's saying, come on, you're here tonight. You're hearing this message. This is my word. I want you to obey me because I want your life to be blessed. And we think in our minds, man, you know what, though? But if I'm not giving it up, I'm going to be missing something. Hey, listen. You might miss diseases. You might miss all kinds of stuff. And you know what? That's just the petty, silly stuff. The emotional, mental, marital, future marital issues that you're evading will be wonderful if you get away from that stuff. I'm telling you right now. So many people can't have a successful marriage because their past is killing them. Even though Christ can give you the power to break that past. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi 2:14 says this. The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Not contract, covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For verse 16 says, God says, I hate divorce. We'll talk about divorce in the weeks ahead. God wants to bind two people together. Also this, what does a marriage do? It not only binds us together, it establishes a family order. The family order. When we hear the word order, sometimes it sounds almost militant or somehow insistent. But guess what? That's exactly what it is. A family order God wants to establish. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, regarding the family, God says this. Take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. A great thing for the home is for our children to hear from us, moms and dads. We need to slow down and start telling our kids or letting our kids hear conversations about what great things God has done in our lives. And I'm asking you right now, can you guys hear me? I'm asking you to do this now. Start doing it now. Make a determination that from now on in our home, our little kids, or maybe you've got teenagers now, they need to start here. And you need to sit down and tell them, you know, a lot of your kids don't realize what God has done in your life. You might be here tonight saying, well, I'm all new to Jesus and I'm all new. Hey, then tell your kids, hey, our lives are changing, kids. We're following Christ now. Let them in on it. Lisa and I have sheltered our kids from nothing. I mean, from the smallest age, they were sitting around Bible studies with us. They were with us with friends over everything. They just sat there in those little rocking plastic chair things. They were this there. They were always there. But even still, with all they've seen, they saw this church start with six people. They saw that stuff happen. But there's still so much they don't remember, they don't realize. And Lisa and I will be talking, and we'll say something. And they'll say, well, I didn't know that happened. When was that? No, this is that. And it's amazing. It builds their faith. God says, talk to your kids. Let them know. Start telling your kids. You can start by tonight. Tell them what's going on in Africa by virtue of the fact of your involvement in Africa tonight. That there are people coming out of cults and coming out of darkness into the light. Tell them about it. It's amazing. That's a great thing regarding the family. The family order is established. It's a beautiful thing. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own home, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and it's worse than an unbeliever. We're not only to be people, Christians, establishing a family order in our lives. Marriage is the foundation for that. But we are to be, as husbands and wives, we are to be a family that provides for our children. We are to be a family that protects them. It's a very important thing. The family is where, either by propagation or by adoption, a family becomes a temple, as it were, a nucleus for the future. Without a family, you guys, we don't have a community. Without a community, we don't have a state. Without a state, we don't have a nation. And it all begins with a family. Family falls apart, the nation will fall apart. What's the condition of America's family? That's the future. Give it 35, 40 years. What is now? Give it 35 to 40 years. That will be the nation. God help us. It's a scary thought. But it can be changed. If we go home tonight and strengthen our families, and husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. Also this, what does a marriage do? It creates a cultural life. It creates a culture of life. A marriage most often leads to a family, obviously. Not in all cases. But if marriage leads to a family in most cases, and that affects the community in which you and I live. And I know that there's a daunting task that we think before us. It's like, we'll never make a difference. We'll never affect anybody. What can our little family do? And yet God uses that. He honors that tremendously. There's no greater investment than for you to invest in your family. Point number three tonight is this. Being a Christian in your home. What gives in a marriage? This is kind of fun. What gives in a marriage? I got to go through this fast. What gives in a marriage? First of all, are you ready? Jot it down. You do. Mark it down. What gives in a marriage? Me. You do. Whenever you talk. Just like the wind or currents, temperatures, and the weather. Those things change. They're invisible, but when they change, it creates weather. And just like how you and I speak, it creates an atmosphere in a home. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt, word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Three words I want you to understand in Ephesians 4:29. Check it out. And we all need to judge our mouths right now. Don't judge someone else's mouth. Don't start pointing at somebody else's lips right now. I'm old enough, maybe some of you are, and my dad was born and raised on a farm in South Dakota, but God in his mercy had my mom be born and raised in Hawaii with a pineapple and a coconut, so everything kind of turned out okay in the end. But man, when in my house growing up, if I said, that's a stupid dog, my dad would go get the bar of soap. You ever had the bar of soap? How many of you have ever had a bar of soap put in your mouth? Hey, you young people, raise your hands again. You young people, look around at these hands. I'm telling you, you want to stop talking bad? Eat a bar of soap. And that'll make you think twice. That's exactly what God's talking about. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word in Greek means it's a word that undermines. Corrupt is to undermine. It means to make rotten, worthless, to destroy, or to be destructive. Don't say things that are destructive. And maybe tonight you're here and your home is one that allows that kind of stuff. And, oh, you know what? You're a this. Oh, yeah, you're a that. Those are words that are corrupt and it's destructive. It's going to tear up your home. It's going to tear up your family. It causes a great wedge to come in between that marriage. And then he says, but speak what's good. The word good is this in the Greek. It means to benefit, to construct, to add to the building, or to build a cathedral with words. Good for, look at this next word, edification. To build up. That word means architect, architecture that comes forth from the mouth to build up somebody by what you say. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, bring some concrete in here. We need more steel. Get some bricks. And you have a building. Think about your life in your homes. Hey, you know what? That's a great job you did. Hey, you know what? That's pretty cool. I'm proud of you. We need to start practicing this stuff if we're not already doing this. Whenever you and I talk, that's what gives in a marriage. When we speak to our husband and to our wives, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Isn't that a great thing? Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer someone. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. Speak things. Are you engaged? Are you married? Speak things that are going to lift each other up. Now, I have to be careful about this. Not that I need to temper it. I just want to qualify this, which leads us to this next consideration. What gives in a marriage... Again, you do whenever you listen. And this is important. I want all you ladies especially to tune into this, because you need to hear this. Guys have a hard time listening. It's just the way that we're wired. I'm not giving excuses, but we're just different. And it's not that we don't care. It's just really hard. And I'm going to listen. And what I'm telling you right now, my wife has heard this 1,000 times. She doesn't agree with this, but she's heard this. Ladies, it's hard for us guys. When you're talking on the phone with someone or with your daughters or with your friend and you're saying, oh man, did you see that Ulta's got mascara for sale? Do you understand that as a man, for our own sanity, we have to just go, whoop. We just took, We're there. We may be in the car. We're in the room. We can't hear any longer that conversation. Literally, I'm telling you the truth. Oh, did you see? And they have this incredible fabric, and we're gone. Boom. And then, at some point in time, because we're tuned out, at some point in time, the wife will turn and say, and so what do you think about that? And then, you don't care, do you? I knew it. You're not listening. It's very scary because I don't want to know about what's on sale at Nordstrom's. I don't care. I don't care. And then all of a sudden, I got to be in on it. It's too hard. But here's the thing. How you listen to your husband and your wife, listen, it's so important. And it's so hard for us guys sometimes, but I tell you. It determines the next moment in your marriage, how you listen. So first of all, ladies, cut us some slack. We're trying. And in your family, in your home, there's got to be a way maybe that you can work through that. Maybe wives can say, honey, you can just check out. We're going to be talking about what's on sale. And then you need to send up flares when you want us to come back. Okay. Join us again. Come back. We're going to be talking about things. But we need to practice carefully listening to the words. Good listeners listen without being problem solvers. I'm trying to learn this. Lisa wants me just to listen to her sometimes. Say, I'm a guy. She says, you know what? This thing happened and this thing. And oh, you know what? You plug it in and then you turn it on and you bring it and that's it. Okay, well, let's go. She doesn't want the answer. She wants me to listen. Guys, listen. This is serious. Are you listening to me, guys? This is serious. God gave us ears to hear. We are to speak very few words and slowly. And wait. Two ears. We got to be listening. Sometimes she just wants you to listen. To just listen. Ask her over here, I'm telling you. But James says in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." God gave us two ears and slow to speak. Only got one mouth and slow to wrath. So we're not in much trouble. Be very, very careful. But listening goes both ways. And let me say this. Ladies, wives, when your husband says to you, "You look beautiful." I'm speaking for all the guys here today. When we tell you, "You look beautiful, you look great," will you believe us? Will you believe us? Because here's what you wind up doing. "No, I don't." Yeah, you do. You got to remember something. We could be thinking about the golf game, the angel game, the duck game, or the whatever thing going on. We chose to say because we were touched in that, and you better take it because it's fleeting. It's there, and it's like, "You look great today." It hurts a guy's feeling. It hurts a husband's feeling when we say it, and you go, "No, I don't." It's kind of okay at the beginning. I saw some young couples here tonight. They're newly married. It's okay in the beginning when he says, "You look beautiful," or she might say, "You look so nice," and he turns and says, "No, I don't." It's kind of okay at the start, but after a while, will you just believe them? And when we say, "You look beautiful tonight," you know, take it. Believe it. We're not getting paid to say it. We really mean it. God's put that in our heart. And sometimes women will say, "I can't believe you think I'm attractive." That's the mystery of marriage. God's done that. He has brought us together. And let me say this. Galatians 6:8 says, Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to the flesh," listen, "will of the flesh reap corruption." All right, why am I bringing it? What does that verse apply? Because if you're looking at celebrity magazines, okay, and your husband says, "You look beautiful," you will not believe him. Because you've looked at celebrity magazines or whatever they're called. "Oh, you know what? I don't have hair like so-and-so." "Who? We don't know you. Who?" "Well, you know what? I'm not as tall as so-and-so on that show, you know." "Who?" "We don't care." Don't judge yourself in light of this plastic Madison Avenue Hollywood world. It's ridiculous. And if, listen, if they had their act together so much, then why are they so unhappy and constantly changing the way they look? You look at somebody 1 month who's famous and you look at him 3 months later and you go, "Who's that?" You can't even recognize these people anymore. They look like they went to Mars and came back with something, you know. Without Christ, your heart's unsettled. You need to see your value in Christ. It's very important. What gives in a marriage? You do. Whenever you look. Let me explain, look. Every husband and wife should look at each other with affection. And I think you should get caught looking at your wife or your husband with affection. I really do believe that. I think you should flirt with your husband and wife as often as possible. Ask the front row right now. Didn't you flirt with her or him before you married them? So all of a sudden, you know, I'm married now. Date your husband. Date your wife. A very famous Bible teacher. I'm not going to say how famous he is. He's famous. The wife thought that she was losing him. Ministry demands, everybody's pulling on him. She felt like she was left out. All these girls getting in line to talk to him. She felt like she was losing him. He came home from the office one day. And he walked in the front door and she was wrapped in cellophane. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that is such a tremendous thing, because as a married couple, there's the demands of the world, the demands of the ministry or work or whatever it might be, steals away the creativity of things, and that shouldn't be. The home should be, the marriage should be radical. Why is the world radical? For satanic reasons. The Christian marriage should be radical. The world should be knocking on our door saying, "Hey, what's going on in there?" It's amazing. Our God made all this stuff. You think I'm joking? Genesis 26:8. Check this out. Like father, like son. It says, "Now it came to pass," verse 8, "that when he had been down there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through his window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment," or sporting with, as the old King James says, "Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said," quite obviously, "she is not your wife, so how," or "she is your wife, so how could you say to me, she's your sister?" Because you don't do that stuff with your sister. I think that's kind of cute. Abimelech looks out over his kingdom and says, two people kind of flirting around with each other. That's clearly not what brothers and sisters do. And he says, "Hey, what's the deal?" Husbands and wives need to be like that. And we have all these reasons. "Well, you don't know my husband." "Well, you don't know my wife." All it takes is one to start changing that marriage around in this area. But we need to look at each other with affection in your marriage. If it's not happening, you need to ask the Lord, "Listen, if you say tonight, well, I don't think I can do that," then, "Are you a Christian tonight?" "Yes, I'm a Christian." Okay, then, listen, we're 95% there. Ask God to give you eyes for your husband. Ask God to give you eyes for your wife. And watch what happens. It's vital. The Bible says, regarding this, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. This is in the Bible. "My lover is like a gazelle, like a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the lattice, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away with me.' And all the women said," oh, this is Solomon talking. A man's man. And he's flirting with his honey. It's got to be like that. Song of Solomon 2:14. "Oh," he said, "my love," or "my dove," he says, "in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." This is in the Bible. God says this is the way it ought to be. All you husbands here tonight, listen to this. Song of Solomon 4:1. "Behold, you are fair, my love," he says. "You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats coming." Now, hang on. Wait, I'm going to explain this. Come on, come on, come on, come on, focus. "Your hair is like a flock of goats coming down from Mount Gilead." Let me tell you what that is. We've seen this happen. And if you're with us in Israel next month, you'll probably see it happen too. This is what that means. The goats and the sheep come out of the forest down the steep cliff, the hill. We've watched it happen in Israel. It's insanely beautiful. And they're predominantly, many of them are black. The hill is so steep that when they come down, they go like this in an incredible concert of movement. He's saying, "Your hair is so wavy and beautiful, like sheep. It looks like sheep coming down Mount Gilead." Come on, man. Where's your imagination, people? Gee whiz. We need more courses on this stuff. He goes on to say this. "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn or shaved sheep, which have come up out of the washing." They're white. Every one of them bears twins. She's not missing a tooth. "And none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which, all right, you know what? Forget it. You guys are not, you can't handle this. Well, clearly we have to pick this up next week. Gee whiz, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so in need of your counsel. Tonight, Father, we know that in our midst, Lord, in this group, there's got to be a family or two, a husband and wife or two, that are thinking, you know what, we need some help. We need God. And they may love you, they may be on their way to heaven, they know Jesus and they're saved and all that stuff, but there just seems to be a disconnect in the marriage. And yet it's supposed to be the model, the witness. Yes, it's tough at times. Yes, it's a struggle. And yes, you just have to sometimes just say, we got to make this work. But Lord, it is a foundation. It is a spiritual covenant. You've made it. Your word answers to it. And if we would just calm down and seek your word, our marriages would flourish. Lord, I pray that you would heal tonight broken homes, broken marriages. There might be somebody here tonight or somebody who's watching right now, and they have a plan. They actually have adultery on the books. It's next Tuesday at 3:00. It's a plan. It's been leading up. The flirtation's been going on, and all this stuff's been getting closer and closer. Now the big moments come. Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name around this globe that you would preserve these marriages and that you'd just break that devilish appointment with lust. And Lord, that you'd wake people up to see that they've been tricked and deceived and lied to by Satan. And Lord, that there's nothing really, as tough as it may feel or seem, there's nothing more easier than to get a home back on target with God. It's much easier to do that than to go in to the depths of Satan's plans. We pray, Lord, tonight for healing. To those, Lord, that are watching right now in their own homes and wherever they might be, we pray that you would reach them right where they're at. Maybe it's a businessman in a hotel room, or maybe it's a wife that's tuning in right now and she's saying, yeah, I can't take this anymore. Heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd come into that place right now where they're at and touch them. Lord, that you would invade our lives, no matter how bad, no matter how okay, or no matter how great our marriages might be. We pray that Jesus would be bigger still in these marriages. And Lord, that young people would look and say, you know what? I can't wait to get married. That young people would look around at our marriages and say, you know what? That's what I want to be like when I grow up. That's something that has to happen on our watch. And Lord, we know, we confess tonight, it's not going to happen unless we go to your word. So Father, we pray for the moving of your Spirit. And right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe tonight you're here and your home life's out of kilter, and you've come here tonight and you've got a long story, but there's only one right now that God wants to begin with, and that is, what is your story with Jesus? You see, don't put the cart in front of the horse. Don't say, well, if God fixes my home, then I'll come to know him. Listen, this is how God will fix your home in your marriage, by you coming to him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right now, you might be saying, I want Jesus Christ. And that means this, that he died on the cross for your sins. Yes, that's an unpopular thing to say, but it's absolutely true. Let's just grow up. We've all sinned, starting with me. Jesus died on the cross for me. And for anyone tonight who can say, yes, and I'm thankful he died on the cross for me too. If you say tonight, Lord, I want your forgiveness, I want your freedom, I want your power, and Lord, I want to start life all over brand new in Jesus tonight, then watch him work with your family, with your wife, with your husband. There are people here tonight that could say, boy, I wish I would have done this sooner. I wouldn't have lost my family. If that's your decision tonight, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying for you right now, will you lift your hand up? And it's not a magical lifting up of the hand. It's just a public confession that you're making, that you're saying, Jesus, come into my life. God bless you in the back over there. Anyone else? Right up front here, God bless you. Over here, many of you toward the back, God bless you. That hand going up, God bless you in the very back. You're saying, you know what? I need Jesus Christ in my life. I want to live for God. I want Him to take control of my life. My friend, you will never regret it. Anyone else in this last moment, you're saying yes to Christ? Yes, God bless you. Excellent. Father, we thank you for these who have raised their hands, and in doing so, that hand to go up requires a changing of the mind, and the changing of the mind means the heart was touched. And Father, they're coming today, they're coming this evening, and they're saying, Lord, free me of my sin, cleanse my life, I want to be new, I want to start all over again, I want to start fresh. And Lord, I thank you that tonight we've seen models of that in life. We can reboot our computers, we can hit reset on the computer. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can press reset to life. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd come in and flood these who are saying yes to you. Speak to them, strengthen them, own them as you do us. In Jesus' name we praise you, Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together if you would. And if you need prayer for anything.